Yeah, it is definitely exciting for me to be here. I did literally grow up right down the street, I think 8 or 9 houses down the street. I went to Parker Whitney across the street, and this is the church that I grew up in. And this is the church where I remember VBSs with Sunflower Gouveia out in the back. And with the tent. And I actually remember none of this foyer was here, and there was a bell. And it was kind of like my mission every Sunday morning to be the person who got to ring the bell at 10 o'clock in the morning. I think a few of us the same age kind of fought over who got to do that. But it was this church that really taught me about Jesus. It was here that I said my first kind of prayers to ask Jesus to be my Savior. It was here where I saw missionaries. And this is special for me to be here. This was the highlight of my time. I was looking forward to this. And so I'm just blessed to be back with the people that I love and my family. And I thank you for the ways that you have sent me and cared for me as a kid, but even now as I'm serving overseas. This church is very special to me. I moved to Bulgaria 12 years ago. 9 years ago, I got married to my wife, Tanya, and we are living and serving in Bulgaria, working with the Bulgarian Christian Student Union. I'll tell you a little bit about that near the end of my presentation today. And then, of course, you can come and hear a little bit more about what we're doing, the nitty-gritty, and you get to hear Tanya's testimony, which is wonderful. So if nothing else, come to hear Tanya's testimony, because that'll be the highlight. But that will be after service in the potluck. I wanted to share with you about one of my heroes. He lived long, long ago, and he moved around from place to place on a great adventure. He had one major goal in his life, and he never gave up on this goal. He went for it full force, sacrificing everything he could for this one goal. He made all the stories he was a part of much better. And if you believe the films about him, he changed the world. I wonder if you can guess who I'm talking about. My hero is Scratch. Now, I doubt you guessed who I was talking about. But if you've ever seen the movies Ice Age, he, in my opinion, he was the best part. Scratch was his story was very simple. He lived for acorns. Everything he did, every moment of his life, every breath he took was about getting the acorn. Now, the problem was that he was living in the Ice Age, and there weren't a lot of acorns around. And so he had to move around hunting after acorns. So many of his stories are funny situations about how he succeeds or most often is not successful in finding his great quest. And so I thought I'd show you just a short clip of Scratch. Okay. That's my friend Scratch. Pretty funny. I love that guy. But why make you watch this, right? I think Scratch is actually a good example for us about having a clear goal and pursuing it at all costs. He knew what he wanted, and he would sacrifice everything for it. And I think this is actually what our Christian faith is supposed to look like. We have a great goal, much better than an acorn, and a sure promise. And this should radically affect the way that we live our lives day by day. That we would be willing to do anything, endure anything, because of the great goal. The great goal that God has promised us each eternal life. That he frees us from sin. That he will raise us from the dead. Give us life with him. And that we will finally one day be at home. This is our goal. This is the great promise of Scripture. And we, like Scratch, need to do whatever it takes to go after that. Let me read what Hebrews says about this in chapter 10. He says, "Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." Did you hear that? Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And when I hear those words, holding on to the hope, I think of Scratch and how he, you know, even when the fish was around him, he was holding on to that acorn, not letting go. And that is what our faith is supposed to be looking like. We are to hold on to our faith every day, keeping that before us, not letting go. Because the one who promised to us is faithful. That's what we sang about just a few minutes ago. Great is thy faithfulness. God is faithful to carry out his promises. And for that reason, we can hold on to our faith every day. Another example for me of this is my Bulgarian ID card. All right? This was a difficult thing for me to get, especially my first year. My first year, I had to go to the, while I was still in America, I went to the Bulgarian embassy. They said, no, you can't get a visa. So my friends in Bulgaria said, well, come on over to Bulgaria. You can be there for 6 months with your American passport. And while you're there, we'll figure things out. Well, figuring things out wasn't very easy. So it meant, at that time, we weren't part of the EU, Bulgaria, and it meant I had to leave the country every 30 days. So I would take a train to Romania, spend a day there, and come back just to get another stamp in my passport, all the while hoping to get a visa. And getting a visa meant that I had to go to Greece. So I had to go to Greece, and I had to take a lawyer with me who spoke Bulgarian and knew all the laws, and it was getting expensive. And on the sixth month, as I was leaving to go to Greece to get my visa, the guard patrol, or the guy at the border, said, if you don't have a visa, next time you come to the borders, I can't let you in. And I was going to Greece, and I was praying, Jesus, if I don't get this visa, where am I going to be? I don't know. I don't know anybody in Greece, and I don't know what I'm going to do. Thankfully, God gave me the visa, and I got my ID card. And I think overall, as I calculated it, this thing, this little thing, it was my most expensive possession for the first maybe 8 years of my life in Bulgaria. So this little thing cost me more than $5,000. And sometimes I would take it out of my pocket and I would look at it and I would kind of rub it to make sure it was still with me, and I would put it back. And the next day in the morning, I would look at it again and think, oh, I've got my ID card. And that is what our faith is like. That is what our hope is like. That is to hold unswervingly to the hope that we have. To every day look at the promises of God and to remember them and to reflect on them and to hold on to them dearly, because the one who promises is faithful. Great is thy faithfulness. One of my favorite quotes from the author C.S. Lewis, in his he has a little book called The Weight of Glory, and he says this: if we consider the unblushing promises of reward and the staggering nature of the rewards found in the gospel, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us. Like ignorant children who want to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea, we are far too easily pleased. And I think what Lewis is saying here is that we too often find ourselves not going off after that which is important, that which God is promising to us. And the things of the world, the things that the world offers us, cannot even compare to the things that God promises. And so we shouldn't be too easily pleased. We shouldn't be pleased by all the things that the world offers us, but we should hold on unswervingly to the promises of God. Jesus said it this way: What good is it for you to gain the whole world and forfeit your soul? the life that God has for us, his infinite blessing and his promised life of inheritance with him, are worth more than anything on this earth. And so we should tenaciously seek after that which is of greatest value. It's for that reason that I really like the character of Abraham, and we're going to talk about him today. But before we do, I realize that I need to pray. I'm dependent upon God. So would you allow me to pray for this time? We thank you, Jesus, that you are indeed faithful. We thank you that the promises that you have for us are true. And we thank you that you rose from the dead. And now I pray that your resurrection power would be among us here in this room, that you would speak your truth to us, and that we would be people who would be encouraged to live lives of faith because of you. And I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing to you, my God and my Redeemer. Amen. So we're going to talk about Abraham a little bit. And he really is a hero of the faith. We probably all know a little bit about his story, so I'll just go through it quickly. Paul calls him the father of the faithful. In Romans, he calls him the father of the faithful. James calls him a friend of God. And God, when speaking to Moses at the burning bush, said that he was the God of Abraham. That is, God was pleased to be known as Abraham's God. And we know from the writings in Genesis that Abraham, he was called Abram at the time, moved with his father to the area of Ur, which is now maybe in modern-day Iraq, close to the Euphrates River. And he was a pagan worshiper, probably worshiping the moon with his family. But then God showed up on the scene. And in Genesis 12, he comes to Abraham and he says, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on the earth will be blessed through you." And what's amazing about this is God chose Abraham. God initiated with Abraham. There's no sign in the text that Abraham was seeking after God or that Abraham was more special than any other person. But God, out of his mercy, his great mercy, that's what he's like, came and he initiated a relationship with Abraham. And he promised him things that we just can't fathom. That you would be a blessing. And not only a blessing, but you would be so blessed that you would be a blessing to the world through you. And the good news is that we know that Abraham listened to God, and he believed him, and he left his home. And that couldn't have been easy, I imagine. What would his father have thought? What would have the neighbors thought? We know that part of the world is a very relational culture, so everybody knew what everybody was thinking, and everybody must have had an opinion. Oh, that Abraham. What's he doing? Going to some place he doesn't even know. He doesn't even know where he's going. Can you believe that? And he thinks he heard from God. Okay. But Abraham goes. And we know that he listened to God. And the one thing I like about scriptures is they don't kind of cover up the blemishes. So we know that Abraham did some great things. We also know he made some mistakes. And I appreciate that because I know I make mistakes all the time, so I can relate with Abraham. Most of his mistakes, as we look through the scriptures in Genesis, are that he stops trusting that God will be good on his promises. So he kind of thinks he has to do it for himself. Right? He doesn't think that in Egypt that God will take care of him. So he has to think of something to kind of protect himself, to bless himself. God has promised, I will bless you. But Abraham thinks he has to take the blessing for himself. So he thinks up of a lie about, you know, this is not my wife, this is my sister. Causes a lot of problems. Again, when later in his life, God has promised numerous times you're going to have a child, you and Sarah. And at one point he thinks, well, this is never going to happen. So He again tries to take the blessing for himself. He tries to think of a way he can do it rather than that trusting that God will be faithful. And that, again, gets him and the world into a lot of trouble. And just as an aside, I think this is a real picture of what sin is. I think sin is when we're not trusting that God will be faithful to do the things he says he will. Sin is when we're trying, God promised to bless us. God promises that we're his child. And sin is when we're trying to take those things for ourselves, not trusting that God will do it. Sin is when we're taking the blessing that God has for us in a way that God has not ordained. For example, we want to enjoy the blessing of community or relationships. And we think for that to happen, people have to like us. Well, they would never like me, so I'll lie about who I am or some of the things. And so see, where sin is trying to get the blessing that God has for us. Community is a God-given thing, but then in a way that is not ordained by God. That's exactly what happened with Jesus in the wilderness. The devil came and tried to get Jesus to believe that God wasn't going to be faithful. He was hungry, and so Satan said, hey, make a food out of this rock. Now, there's nothing wrong with Jesus eating. Bread is a good thing. But the problem is of Jesus trying to grab the blessing or do it in a way that was not ordained by God. The same thing when he was up on the temple or on the mountain or whatever. Jesus would one day have authority over all the earth. But it wouldn't be a good way to do that by bowing down to Satan. So over and over, Satan in our lives is going to try to get us to not trust God and his blessings and to try to go about getting it our own way. That's what happened with Adam and Eve. There's nothing wrong with knowing good and evil. The problem is trying to do that without God in our lives. Well, that was an aside. That's not my main point. But I think it's important for us to know what sin is about, because God is faithful to his promises. And we need to hold on to that. And anything that tries to tell us to go and get our blessing apart from God and apart from his ways will only lead us into trouble. But the good news, again, of the gospel is God is faithful. And even when Abraham messes up, God comes back and he continues to pour blessing on Abraham. And so it's really through a lifetime of Abraham walking with God that he learns that God is faithful in all things and will always be faithful to his promises. So this leads to the passage I want to read, and it's from Hebrews 11, 8 through 19. And it kind of sums up Abraham's life. If you have your Bibles, I encourage you to open it. I'll kind of be referring to this a few times the rest of this morning. Hebrews 11, 8 through 19. The author says, by faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbirth bearing age, was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had an opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Abraham reasoned that God could have even raised the dead. And so in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. Amen. So I want to look at a few pictures of what faith looks like from the character of Abraham and what we just read. Kind of a good summary, I would think, is that God-honoring faith takes God at his word and lives expectantly and obediently in the present, waiting and trusting for him to fulfill his promises. Can I say that again? God-honoring faith takes God at his word and lives expectantly and obediently in the present, waiting and trusting for God to fulfill his promises. And that's what we see in Abraham. And I think there's maybe what I've seen is seven characteristics about faith. Seven characteristics of faith in Abraham. And we're just going to walk through these quickly. One is it's a responsive faith. God approached Abraham and he said, go, and Abraham went. He said, sacrifice your son, and Abraham went to the mountain. Abraham lived in response to what God had said. He didn't say, oh, I believe you, God. I believe you're good and you exist, but I'm going to go on continuing to live the way I want to. Rather, he lived every day in response to what God said. And I think there's an important principle here. We, each of us, can determine what we truly believe by the way we live our lives. If we want to see what we believe, and not just what we say we believe, but if we want to see what we truly believe, we can look at the fruits of our lives. If we really believe, we will trust Jesus and his way of life so that we'll serve those around us and we'll love people and we'll speak truthfully and so forth. And I've been challenged by this truth of a responsive faith. It's much more than just what I say, but how I respond to God each and every day. James, the brother of Jesus, said, you see that his faith, Abraham, you see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. So I wonder today among us, you and myself, are there things we know that God is calling us to do? Are there ways that we know that he's calling us to live? And what would a responsive faith look like in response to that? The second thing we see is he has a courageous faith. He responds to God, but he responds in courage. It required him to step out into places that were unknown and sometimes scary. He had to leave his home and all that he knew and to become a stranger and a foreigner. And this was before there was Skype or email or cell phones or banks. He had to go out and he couldn't email his mom. I'm really grateful for Skype. I can talk to my mom every once in a while. But that was not the case for Abraham. He went out. And it was a courageous step. He was called to bring his son to God, the one who was promised to him. And it took courage for him to go up on that mountain. He had to have courage to believe that if he trusted God, despite all the odds, that God would be faithful and bless him. And he put himself in a place where if God didn't come through, it would be costly. And God is often going to call you and me to moments of courageous faith. And this isn't because God's sitting up somewhere and he's like, oh, I want to mess with your life today. See how hard I can make life for you. It's actually because God knows that the best life is a life where we respond in courageous faith to him. That once we respond in that way, we see that God is faithful. And that is the best life. We learn to rely on him. Jesus says, very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. And often I think our own ways and our comfort have to die so that God can produce in us the things that he truly desires and so that we can be in a place to truly receive his blessings. So again, I wonder today, are there things you know God is calling you to do, but it requires some courage? Could you and I respond in courageous faith today? Then there's his persistent faith. And this has kind of struck me as I've studied about Abraham these days. God promises in Genesis 12, I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. And he believed it and he left. And at that time, he was probably, scholars say, he was probably about 75 years old when he left. And at that time, even though he was 75, he believed that God could make him into a great nation, that they could have a child, and that through them, the world would be blessed. It was not until he was 100 years old, 25 years later, that he actually saw Isaac born. 25 years he had to hold on to this hope that God had for him. Not giving up. Now we know that sometimes he did, but then he came back. God was faithful and he came back and held on to that hope. 25 long years. What were you doing back in 1992? Can you remember? 1992, that was 25 years ago. Can you imagine if God told you, I was a junior in high school, what if God told me something then, and it didn't come true till this day? But Abraham persisted in his faith. He kept holding on to the hope that God had for him all those years, never giving up. And I think this is particularly challenging for you and me today in a what we call a microwave culture, right? We expect everything to be ready right away, quickly. And we get upset if the lines in the grocery stores aren't quick enough and the hamburger doesn't come out quick enough and everything. Our coffee from Starbucks, we want that quick. We went by a Dutch Brothers line the other day, and there was cars going. I've never seen these places before, but they are popular here. There was line. I said, no, I'm not waiting in that line. We like things quickly. And this is a challenge for us because God often promises us things, and he does promise to bless us. But we're not going to see the fruit of that always the next day. It's going to take some time. And God, in that process, is leading us and forming our character. So I wonder today, are there things that you know God has called you to do? And are there things that he has called us to hold on to and to believe? And we've wondered, is this ever going to happen? And so today, I encourage us to hold on to the promises of God. Next, there's a sacrificial faith. It costs Abraham something to follow God. It costs him his comfort. It costs him what other people around him might say or think. He was living in a home, and now he's living in tents in an unknown land for a long period of time. He had to believe that the promises of God were worth more than the sacrifices that he was making. And I think this also feels challenging for me. I'm ready to follow Jesus when everything's nice and simple and there's no problems. But when it costs me something, often I have to think, do I believe this? Do I believe that God is true and that his promises are true and worth more than anything else? This is why Jesus says, if you want to follow him, you have to take up your cross daily and follow him. And so I wonder today, are there ways that God is calling us maybe to follow him in faith that cost us something, that are sacrificial? And are we willing? Are we willing to sacrifice? He is dependent in his faith. And what I mean by that is it required him to depend on God, that God and his promises would come true. I think often in the church we get things a little bit wrong. Now, I'm sure this is not true in your church. This is a good one. But sometimes we can kind of think that God needs us. That if we don't serve, if we don't do this, or we don't give our money, or something, that somehow God and his kingdom are going to fall apart. And that's just not true. And we need to learn to depend on God. And there's a beautiful psalm, Psalm 50. It's one of my favorite psalms. And in it, God brings Israel to court because they had gotten things wrong. They thought God needed his sacrifices. Somehow he was eating their bulls and needed their everything. And God says, no, that's not the case. I own all the cows on all the hills. And if I was hungry, I wouldn't tell you. And if I was thirsty, you wouldn't know. He doesn't need us. And then he says this thing. I think we all know this verse. He says, Psalm 50:15, he says, call on me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you will honor me. God doesn't need us. He allows us to be a part of what he's doing because he loves us, and he wants the best for us. And he wants us to learn that we, everything in our lives, are dependent on him. And the only way that Abraham would learn that was to step out in dependent faith. Almost to the end, foreign faith. He had a foreign faith, and that is that this faith of his called him to be a foreigner in the world. And I believe this is a message that we really need to hear today. This world is not our home, and God is going to call us to seek his promises and to not make this world our home. This world and all its riches and its blessings and its comforts and everything, the American dream, is not what our lives are about. We are living for something much greater, much more beautiful. This is challenging because every day we're bombarded with, like if you don't have this new phone or if you don't have this car or this dishwasher or whatever, your life is in trouble. And we need to say that those are lies, that our home is not here. And we're not to make our lives so comfortable that we don't need or we don't live for that which is far more better. So we need to daily live as foreigners in this world, putting our aim and our focus not on what we can get now, but what God has for us in the future. Our citizenship is not in heaven. It is in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven with Jesus, and we have a home there, and it's not here on earth. So I wonder, are there ways that God is calling you to be even a foreigner, to have that kind of mindset, that this is, even though I'm an American living in America, my home is somewhere else. And finally, it's a relational faith. It's a faith that calls Abraham into relation. It's not about something he just has to say, I believe this or that. It's a call into a relationship with God. And every day, Abraham walked with God. He became a friend of God. It wasn't a philosophy or a statement of belief, but it was a relationship. And so are there ways today that God is calling you to develop a relationship with him? What would a relational faith look like for you? Faith, God-honoring faith, takes God at his word and lives expectantly and obediently in the present, waiting and trusting him to fulfill his promises. Now God, if you'll let me for just a second, share a personal story. He took a regular guy like me and put me in a position where I had to have this kind of faith. Tanya and I were living in Veliko Tarnovo at the time, which is in the center of the country, and someone had asked us to move to the city of Sofia. Now, this is a big city, about 2 million people, and neither of us had lived in a big city before. We didn't particularly want to live in Sofia. But it felt clear that God was calling us to live there and to minister among the students in Sofia. And in many ways, it was a call for me to believe the promises of God, that if I followed him to this place that I didn't really want to go, that God would care for me. And it took all these kinds of faith. It took responsive faith to go when he said to go, to be courageous, because I didn't want to go there. I didn't know anybody there. It would have been hard. Really, it took a persistent faith, because when we moved there for the first 2 years, things were horrible. We only had two students in our whole group. One of them was a Christian. One of them was not a Christian. And he came only to make fun of us and to tell us how stupid we were. And so I had to hold on to the promise that if he called me here, he was going to be faithful. And so forth and so on. And this is going to be true for each and every one of us. God is going to call us, and he wants to bless us. And that's his desire. But it will require for us to be responsive and courageous and dependent and persistent, sacrificial and foreign and relational. Today, God is calling each of us to this kind of life. And we read in Galatians that the promise made to Abraham is offered to you and me as well. He says, "So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." And then he says, "If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." The promise of Abraham is the promise for you. God wants to bless you and make you a rich blessing in the world. And so we need to hold on to that hope. So the real question is, do we believe this? And how would our lives look differently if we truly believe this? How would our lives look differently if we truly believed we were children of God and heirs of the promise, that God was making a home for us and that we were living for that? I think if we truly believed, we would be like Scratch. You know, we would fight everything, and we would do anything we could in faith to pursue that. Well, Abraham's a good guy, but he's not the true hero of the story. The true hero of the story is the promise maker, the one who could take an ordinary person like Abraham and make him into a great nation. The true hero of the story is the one who could take a woman who was as good as dead and fill her womb with life. The true hero of the story is the one who could raise the dead. The true hero of the story is the one who mercifully calls people out of idolatry into a life of blessing. The true hero of the story is the one who actually sent his one and only son to die on a cross so that you and I could have life. God is the true hero of the story who invites us into relationship with him. And God is the hero of your stories. And as we step out in faith, and as we choose to hold on to his promises, we will see day and day after day how God is the hero of your and my story. And this is faith. I've run out of time, unfortunately. And I wanted to share a little bit about what we were doing. Can I have 5 minutes? Okay. Thank you. Someone told me I could go for 80 minutes, but then people would get a little bit upset. So I won't. I want to tell you, because there's a good ending to my Sophia story. But Tanya and I are working with the Bulgarian Christian Student Union. And really, this is our mission, that we want to build up students into communities of disciples transformed by the gospel and impacting the university, the church, and society for the glory of Christ. And so we're doing that by gathering groups of students throughout Bulgaria, helping them to grow as disciples and thinking about how they can be witnesses in the world. And maybe. Nope. It said I've gone too long. Okay. This is the country of Bulgaria, and we're in 8 cities, the red cities. There's a few cities where we still haven't come to, the black cities, and where we would like to see student work in the future. But there's 6 full-time staff working in 8 cities with about 120 students throughout. This is our staff team. And there are 3 Bulgarians, so my wife and the 2 women around me are the 3 Bulgarians, and then myself and the 2 women on your right are foreigners. So 2 Americans and then 1 German woman. And so I wanted to finish my story. I moved to Sofia, and I told you about a guy. And I think maybe even last time I was here I told you about him, but there's more detail on the story that I can add now. So this guy, his name's Svetlo. And I moved to Sofia, and I told you I had a hard time. My wife and I were struggling. Why did God call us here? Is it really good, God, that you called us here? And thankfully, there were moments when I was in despair and Tanya was, oh, we can keep going. And then other times when Tanya was in despair and I said, we can keep going. Luckily, by God's grace, we never both fell into a moment where we're like, let's leave. But there were two students who were coming to our group at the beginning. And it was Mimi, a Christian girl, and her non-Christian boyfriend, Svetlo, who didn't want to come. And he made that known every week. And he came because she made him, and we would study the Bible together, and it was his goal to make us look foolish, his favorite book, I don't know if you know, the Richard Dawkins, The God Delusion. So he could quote The God Delusion, and he did at our Bible studies. And sometimes he would get there before Mimi, and he would go to a computer, and he would show on the computer the latest kind of joke about Christians and how we're naive or brainwashed, and because in Bulgaria, the Protestant church or the evangelical church is not the main church. We're also seen as a sect, so he liked to play that card as well and say, "Oh, you guys are a sect." And I'll tell you more about that if you come to the potluck. That was the word. That's a good church word, potluck. So at the potluck, I can tell you a little bit more about that. But Svetlo came, and he kept coming, and eventually, a year had passed, and he was talking to his girlfriend about how Christians were all hypocrites and how he hated them all and things like that. And Mimi, his girlfriend, said, "Well, what do you think about Craig and Tanya?" And he said, "Yes, I do have a problem here. I do kind of like them, and I don't know what to do about that." And so he kept coming, and one of the students, the group was growing a little bit, and one of the students invited him to our fall conference. And I said, "What are you doing? Why are you inviting him? He's just going to make problems there." But he came, probably to spend time. He kind of liked a few people in the group. And so he came, and the speaker at the conference said something that kind of caught his attention. It wasn't the main point of the talk, but he said, if God was a relational God, like the Bible says, then God would probably show up in history in relational ways rather than scientific ways. And now, I forgot to mention that Svetlo was a microbiologist, getting his PhD in microbiology, and science was very important to him. But for the first time, that quote made him think, maybe I've been approaching this thing wrong. And so he went back home after that, and he started doing some research and study, and he became more interested. And he would come to our Bible studies, and he would be more engaged and thoughtful. Till the day he came to me one day, and I think this is where the story kind of where we were last time. He came to me one day, and he said, "I've made an important decision in my life." And I said, "Oh, what is it, fellow?" And he said, "I've decided to become a volunteer for the Bulgarian Christian Student Union." I said, "Wow, that's great." And inwardly, I was thinking, okay, he's not a Christian. What can we get him to do and not push him away? And so I thought about it for a little while, and we decided we'll give him the film evenings. Once a month, we had film evenings where we would gather the students, watch a film, and discuss it. And I said, "Svetlo, you can lead that." So he was doing that for a while. He was staying around, and sometime that next year, Svetlo became a follower of Jesus. Well, the good news of the story is that now Svetlo is hosting a meeting once a month where he's sharing why to follow Jesus is not intellectual suicide, but why he's chosen to follow Jesus and encouraging others to do the same. And so it took 5 years, persistent faith, to see this happen, but God was faithful. And now we have 5 volunteers in Sofia. We have a good booming. It's a small ministry, but we have a ministry in Sofia, and God has been faithful. And I could tell you just briefly about my friend Ahmed. Ahmed is the guy on the left, and he is from Yemen. And we've just kind of run into some international students in Sofia. God put this in our plate. We weren't expecting this. And Ahmed is one of these guys. He's from Yemen, I said, and in Yemen, you don't really have the opportunity to hear the gospel. And he grew up in a Muslim home, and that's all he knows. But he kind of fell into our laps, and he likes us. And he's been spending time with us. He comes to something we've put together now because of him and a few others. It's an international group. We eat together a meal and we play games. And then we also have a Bible study for international students. Well, Ahmed came to our English club that we were doing one night, and it was our Easter English club. And at the end, after we talked about fun things about Easter, we read the resurrection story of Jesus. And this was the first time that Ahmed had ever seen a Bible, and the first time he had heard the story of Jesus' resurrection. Now, the story in the Quran is much different. Jesus doesn't die on the cross. Someone takes his place. Jesus gets ascended to heaven. And someday he's going to come back, which is interesting. Why in the Quran is Jesus coming back and not Muhammad? But that's a different story. So Ahmed was very interested in this. And he said, oh, wow. He spent a whole hour after that asking me questions. He didn't want to leave. He wanted to know more. And recently I've given him a Gospel of John, and hopefully when I go back now in September, we'll have a chance to talk about the things he's reading and seeing about Jesus. So I'd ask that you would pray for people like Ahmed, but also people like Svetlo, who are trying to be a witness in a culture that's pretty difficult. God, though, is the hero of both of their stories. God is the one who is drawing people to faith. And so I'm going to be praying for you in just a minute, but if this works, okay. I would ask that you would pray for me, and we would pray for Tanya. Again, there'll be more chances to hear some more of our stories and what we're doing in a little bit, but if you're not tired of hearing from me already, again, Tanya's testimony, come listen to that. Could you be praying for some new initiatives? We're going to be giving out the Gospel of John to students and in a kind of cool format. And we're going to be hoping to have Bible discussions with our non-Christian friends in the Gospel of John. That's the Uncover initiative. And we have a Barnabas initiative where we're going to be inviting 8 student leaders to take an internship with our ministry to get further leadership. We really would like a new staff worker. I would really like to hire a guy, a Bulgarian guy on the team. And to do that, we need to raise about $300 more per month. So would you pray that we would get the funds needed so that we could hire a guy? And then pray for some of the unreached cities. So I told you there are these 5 cities that there's no Christian witness in these cities among students. Can you imagine that? There's places in Bulgaria still where there's no one telling them the good news of the God who is faithful. That needs to change. So please, please, please pray with us that God would do something in these places. And would you pray for me as I'm the team leader of the team. That's just happened this last September, and I really need wisdom to lead the team. So if you would remember those things in prayer, I would appreciate that. At the end of the service, I think Tanya and I will be in the back. We have little prayer cards if you want to get those and ways that you can join our email address, our prayer updates, or little bookmarks so you can remember to be praying for us throughout the week. But I thank you. I thank this church for the ways that you partner with me in bringing this good news of the hero God to Bulgaria. May I pray for you. Father God, I thank you for my brothers and sisters in this room and the people who have been my friends for a long period of time or even just from today. I thank you for their faith. I thank you that you have worked in their lives to help them see that you are a faithful God and a God who initiates with us and blesses us. And I pray for these people that they would respond more and more in Abraham-like faith, that they would be people who are responsive in faith and courageous in faith and dependent in faith and sacrificial in faith and foreign in their faith, relational in their faith. Would you help them day by day to hold on to your promises and that would affect their decisions every day. And as they do that, we pray that you they would see the blessing in their life and that they would be a community that would bless the people around them, that we would see more and more coming to faith in you. We pray this in your name and for your great glory, Jesus. Amen.